Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Yeah! Valley Bible! I'd say in the house, but of course we're in the house. House of God, house, I'm here, you're here. So I'm ready to have church in here. You guys ready? You guys are kind of fired up, man. I'm kind of scared. But I got a secret. I just had my third cup of coffee, so it's going to happen. All right. So I love coming on Baby Dedication Sunday. Aren't they precious? Oh, my goodness. We're blessed. We are blessed, blessed, blessed. And I love what Mike said, that we get to give them back to Jesus because we know that He is the creator of all life. So very awesome, very awesome. We're going to have church, but I got to say hi to the internet audience. You guys are amazing. Visalia, CSUB, Springville, man, we got satellites on our satellites. You know what I'm saying? This is good. So, but internet audience, man, it's no accident that you guys tuned in. Maybe you were looking for ESPN, but you are here at something better. All right, so Cowboys aren't playing today, I don't think, so we're good. I know the Raiders. I know. I'm with you. If I didn't have my Cowboys, man, I'd be a Raiders guy. That's for sure right now. So it's good. So, and I also got to give a couple shout-outs to Beatrice. Beatrice is a wonderful lady. I had a chance to pray with her down at the altar. We prayed for her neck. We prayed for a healing because God is a healer. Amen. Sister, God's going to heal you, okay? We're believing it. We're going to believe it. And then also Raymond Espinoza, who's all the way in Texas watching us. And so blessings on you guys. And we're going to talk today. We're going to talk about servanthood. And as the video said, servanthood's not one of those real popular topics, is it? I got to be honest. I like serving. I really do. I'm not a good servant, though. Okay? You guys, what's the difference? Here's the difference. I like serving. I got up early this morning. I said, I'm going to go get coffee. You know those little Starbucks things they have with the little, like a carafe or Starbucks to go? So I go, I'm going to get some of that. And I'm going to get cream and sugar and everything. And I'm going to go around cups. And I'm going to go around and go, hey, have some coffee and pour people coffee and do that. And so I did it. I pulled out in the parking lot up here. And the whole cream thing went all over the parking lot. Man, I got like a whole like parking space full of cream out there. I'm like, all right. But not only that, we didn't get as speedy as I wanted to, and, you know, traffic on Sundays, and so you know how that is. Bakersfield traffic is horrible on Sundays, right? Everybody's going to church, just backed up for hours, so, yeah. And so I got here at 9, and and everybody's already in church, and I'm walking around going, coffee, and there was no one, I went to like 5 people, they're like, no, I don't drink coffee, but thanks. I'm like, I wanted to serve, but okay, so anyways, I gave the rest of it away in between services, all good. So thank you for you guys that did drink coffee. Thank you. You made me feel good. Some of you guys are like, this coffee's horrible, dude. I'm like, it's cold. I didn't want it. All right. So I like serving, but being a servant means like you're behind the scenes and sweeping stuff and cleaning stuff. I'm just not that guy, right? I'm the guy that's like talking to people and like going, man, these guys that are sweeping and cleaning up, they're good. They're servants. I'm just a big mouth, right? I don't know. So there's a difference. When I was in Bible college, I put myself through Bible college by serving tables. I like that. I like serving tables because you get to take care of people. And I don't know if it was just like a game or, you know, instant gratification. Or I just like to do it, make sure everything was perfect, you know. And so great food, good times. I used to tell big groups of people, I'd be like, look, man, you guys want to have a good time? I'm your limo driver. I know you're in a restaurant, but you just tell me, you just hop in the limo. You're in Rod's limo. And I'm going to hook you up. I'm going to order food for everybody. You will lack for nothing. Just sit back and enjoy the ride. And they're like, that's good, man. I don't have to do anything except for give the guy lots of money. I'm like, yes, you do. Lots of money. I'm in Bible college, so that's what I like to do. And, you know, there's something cool about serving. I was in a restaurant that I go to, and I'd become acquainted with one of the servers. I'm just going to call her CJ. And CJ and I were talking, and just real recent, and I think it's kind of what we started me really thinking about serving. And she was talking, and she said, you know, I really sometimes think I should have gone into nursing and done some stuff that makes a difference. And I said, stop right there. I said, you know what? I said, What if you're doing exactly what God wants you to do? Because you see, Jesus said, I have come to serve and not be served. So I said, I think you're on the better side of this argument right now because you're doing what Jesus did. And I'm not. And she got tears in her eyes. She's like, thank you so much. And I got up to hug her, and she put a big old smoocher on me right here. And I'm like, whoa, okay. So, all right, I was just cutting lunch, but we're good. She was happy, I was happy, it's all good. On the cheek, get it, right? So, okay. But you know what, man, serving, there's something about it. It's not a popular concept, but it's something that Jesus said is valuable. So we're gonna talk about that today. By the way, I think serving is less popular today than it ever has been before. Here's what I mean. Just general serving, civility, preferring others. 10 years ago, you went to the mall and you turn your car on, you bought all your packages and you pull out, and there's probably somebody waiting for your place. And so you pull out just a little bit, right? And then they stopped, right? And they go, come on. And then you pulled out and then they pulled in. If you do that today, man, people do not pull out. Have you noticed that? It's a sign of weakness. Man, if I see somebody walking to the car, I'm speeding up, right? Because I'm not going to wait for them, right? Can you pull out? Is anybody like that with me? Maybe it's just me. And so then when people see you like getting in your car, they're like, oh, I'm really not stopping. So I'm going to like speed up even more. And then when you put your backup lights on, you try and back up, people start laying on the horn. I'm like, I just want to get out, right? Because usually I get the last places in the mall, right? So no one really is like waiting for my parking space. They're like, get out of the way, jack wagon. So it just seems to me that less than ever, serving, preferring others, doing nice things is just more and more of a foreign concept. I want to talk to you about servanthood, and I'm going to break down a passage in Mark 10, but I want to set it up, and I want to give you the concept of serving first, because it started way back in Genesis chapter 2. But let me read a verse out of Matthew first and set the tone. Matthew 23, verse 11. But the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The greatest among you shall be your servant. The greatest, not the medium, not the lowest, the servant. If you guys have all heard, anytime you get cut in line, the last will be first, and the first will be last, right? It's a biblical principle. Back in Genesis chapter 2, and if you're following through in Scripture, you can go to verse 5, and then we're going to read verse 15, too. The word servant took its concept from cultivate, to care for the ground. And it literally meant to serve the ground, to cultivate. So if we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. The word there is abad, cultivate. Later we're going to see how that turns into serve. Verse 15, then the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Again, A-B-A-D, it means serve. It means take care of, particularly towards things. Then we skip to Exodus 34, and it says this. This is God talking about the Sabbath coming forth. And he says, you will work 6 days. Work is the same exact word. It's abad, A-B-A-D. So we see it in Genesis chapter 2 as cultivate in verse 5 and in verse 15. And then in Exodus 34, we see it as work. It's the same thing, right? Because being a servant is work. Anybody? Being a servant is work. Some of us, it's more work than others, all right? It's a lot of work for me because I'm just not naturally a servant. All right, and you don't have to confess right now. My hand's up, yours doesn't have to be. But later on today, we're going to have the altars open, so if the Holy Spirit, speaks. Let me press pause just for a second. When I was praying, I get my message, I prep it, and I do it, and I pray over it. And as I was praying early this morning, I felt like God said, you need to stop at some point and tell people that there's at least one or two people in here today that your future spiritual growth is tied to this concept. You're good people, you're saved people, but until you get the concept of serving and preferring others, you are going to be at kind of a stop place in your spiritual journey. And so I feel like God would say, if you would listen and hear about serving and serving others, because when you serve others, you serve God, I believe a couple things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to deepen your spiritual journey. So whoever this is, learn serving, and God's going to deepen your spiritual journey. Number two, I feel like he said specifically for this service, there's going to be people that their families are going to increase in spirituality when mom or dad, or maybe kids, learn the concept of serving in your family. All right, so number one, your spiritual journey. Number two, your family. It's a key to unlock the spiritual journey of your family. So if that's you, man, receive it, take it. If you think that's you, come down later and we'll pray for you and we'll make sure that we got you taken care of. So Exodus, we talked about the word ABAD, it's work. The word ABAD means to serve things, to serve the ground, to work, to serve whatever. It kind of took on new meaning and changed a little bit. In the Hebrew, the word is real closely related, but another word became an offshoot of abad, A-B-A-D, and that word is E-B-E-D, Ebed. Okay, so you got abad and Ebed. They're similar words, but Ebed is more closely related to serving a person or being a slave. Okay, so you have abad and Ebed. So abad means to serve things like the ground, whatever. Ebed means more to be a slave. So you got serving something versus being a slave, okay? Hopefully that makes sense. And I'm gonna give you two more Greek words in a little bit because the word kind of like took on further meaning the more in scripture we see it. And so I'm gonna read you a little thing that kind of helps us understand this. Ebed is derived from the basic Hebrew word abad, meaning work or serve. The word abad refers to a service that can be directed toward things. In biblical usage, things like abad can be like tilling the earth, dressing a vineyard, constructing a city. It is, in Hebrew thought, a joy and not a bondage. When the word kind of took on nuance and became ebed, it took on that of a slave. Even more so, it took on a real extreme version of slave called a bond servant. Anybody familiar with the concept of bond servant? I want to unpack that a little bit more before we go. So you have serving things, you have becoming a slave, and you have bond servant. Being a slave in biblical times was not like the horrific thing that we experienced in our country pre-Civil War, slavery. It was not. Biblical slavery and slavery in the ancient Near East in biblical times was a common practice. It was kind of like a job at some level, but it was job security. You would serve your employer or your work forever, and they would take care of you. It was a reciprocal relationship. It was something that you chose to do. You chose to become their slave, which means like, you know, you had a contract with them forever, and they had a contract with you forever. It was something you chose. There was dignity, and there was respect. And then if you chose to become a bond servant, it was even more of a commitment to each other. So there was a ceremony actually they did when you became you went as a slave and then you said, I'm going to become a bond servant or a bond slave. There was a ceremony that took place. To become a bond servant took this kind of thing. And I'm going to read it to you out of Exodus 21 and then we'll talk about it a little bit. If you buy a Hebrew slave, and the word here is ebed, he shall serve 6 years, but on the seventh, he shall go as a free man without payment, all right? So there was dignity, like you can, like it was like a 7-year contract, man, and it wasn't that, you know, we could, you know, misuse you or abuse you or anything else. It was like, you're going to work for me for 6 years. So he comes alone, then he shall go out alone. If the husband of one wife, then the wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master and he shall go out alone. But if the slave, okay, Ebed, plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and the master will pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. So there was a choice that the servant had to make. When the servant wanted to become a bond servant, man, no turning back, man, I'm with this guy forever. He went through this little ceremony, and they would take him to the doorpost, right? And they would put his ear up against the doorpost, And an awl was like, a lot different than you buy at Home Depot today, right? It was something that they, you know, like it's like a piece of bone or metal. Basically, it was like an earring, okay? It was a sign that said, I am forever attached to my master, to my job, to my house. But it was a choice. It was one of respect. And the master respected the bondservant, and the bondservant respected the master. Do we understand this? Is anybody uncomfortable? Because it really has nothing to do with slavery, you know, pre-Civil War. It's more like a feudal system. You guys that are students of history and understand the European feudal system. So it's like, you know, they would take care of the land, the boss would take care of them. Okay, we're cool, so we're moving on. What happened was, that means you're not, like, we don't get it. I gave him my best, man. I'm sorry. Okay, we just got to move on, okay? We'll all do lunch together, and we'll talk about, you know, implications of this passage later. Ebed became bondservant, but this was a consensual thing based on expectation, service, and trust. Then the Greek words, when the Bible was translated from Hebrew into Greek, those two words took on new meanings. You guys probably heard this. In fact, I've seen some guys with tattoos that say doulos, right? That's one of the Greek words we get for slavery. Diakonos, which meant servant or minister, and then doulos, which meant bondservant. Bondservant took on a new meaning in the New Testament. Paul picked it up, and it was somebody who chose to be a slave in 100% commitment to their master. Paul called himself a bondservant. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, I, Paul, a bondservant. Philippians 1:1, Paul, a bondservant. Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant. James picked up the same theme, and he said in chapter 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Peter in 2 Peter, I am a bondservant of Christ. Jude, and then John in Revelation. All these powerful men of God in the New Testament said, I am a bondservant of Christ. I have chosen to let Jesus Christ be my master. I have chosen to go to the doorpost and be marked and wear his jewelry and wear his sign forever. There's no turning back. He's not turning back on me. I'm not turning back on him. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ, man. It is a powerful statement. Man, we're marked. We're not turning back. You guys know that. And some of you guys are like, hey, no big deal, Pastor Rod. I get that. I am a bondservant of Jesus. I'm not turning back. That's good. But some of us have yet to go to the doorpost and get pierced for Jesus, man. Get your earring for Jesus. Now, I'm just talking, it's kind of a euphemism here, okay? So you don't have to grow out and go to the piercing store, right? And if you want to, you can, but you certainly don't have to. It's a spiritual thing, all right? That happens. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? When you, a beggar, a pauper, on your knees, approach Jesus and said, God, I suck, I'm horrible, I'm sinful, I need out of my sinful life, and I give everything to you, Lord, everything I have is yours, receive me. Right? We all prayed that prayer. God, forgive me of my sins, and here I am. You know, when you did, you became a bondservant. Whether you know it or not, you became a servant to God because he took everything that you have, gave you back the good stuff. Don't you forget for a second whose stuff you got. You gave all your stuff, better, worse, good, bad, rich, poor. You gave that all to God. All right? There's another type of bondservant or slavery that can happen. Sin will make you a slave, and we're not talking a good way. There is nothing good about being a slave to sin. Let me press pause here again. There are some people in here right now that you need to get it together. You think that you had this little tiny pet sin. Little pet sin. Oh, my little pet sin. Oh, somebody's coming. I'm putting back my pocket. Right? We think it's a cute little thing. Oh, it's a cute little sin. It's just a cute little sin. No one's going to know. Oh, a little sin. No one's around. Cute little. You know what? You guys ever seen the movie Gremlins? All right? That thing is nasty and ugly real fast. And what it thinks that you want is it thinks it let you know that you own it, but you don't own it. That sin owns you. And if you will not become a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that sin will dominate you. That sin will possess you. That sin will oppress you. That sin will make you its slave. And you will be a slave to sin. You don't want that, do you? Get rid of that junk. There is no sin that's cute. There is no sin that is nice and that you can control. Your sin will dominate you. And if you need help getting rid of that sin, man, just come up today and just do this right here. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. All right. Now, here we are at our passage. I had to talk about how, you know, serving came as a concept and how it came down through the ages and how we get to choose to be servants. And now we can get where Jesus deals with James and John about a serving problem. Mark 10, verses 35 through 45, and I'm just going to read them and make some comments and then kind of wrap it up at the end. If you've not been baptized, by the way, today is a great day to be baptized, right out here, right there. And if you are not fast enough to take all the notes, because I have been told I talk fast, we have seconds for you tonight, right? Tonight at 6 o'clock, you can come back, you can bring a friend, you can get your seconds on, all right? So, just thought I'd say that before we go on. 35 and 36 of Mark 10. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "All right, what do you want me to do?" Okay, this is just kind of mind-blowing to me right here. Two guys come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Would you do that?" And Jesus is like, "All right, shoot." Okay, so this is crazy. First of all, the audacious attitude that they have of saying, "Hey, Jesus, we want you to do something for us. We're not going to tell you what it is, but you need to do it." That's crazy. Here's what's crazier. Jesus is like, "All right." And they ask for stupid stuff. How many of you guys, if Jesus took the bait, so to speak, right? And you said, "Jesus, I need you to do something for me. God, just do something for me." And he's like, "All right, what you want?" "I need a ham sandwich." I would take that ham sandwich out of your hand, slap you in the face, and go, "You just had the Almighty say he would do anything for you, and you asked for a ham sandwich." Right? And it's crazy that Jesus goes, "All right." Right? Maybe it's just me that I'm getting, but I'm like, Jesus just tells them, "Go for it, do whatever you want." Holy cow. About a week ago, my son comes up to me, he's 8. And he's like, "Dad, I need a favor out of you, and I want you to say yes to this favor." And I'm like, "Well, all right, what is it?" He goes, no, "I can't tell you what it is." I'm like, "Buddy, I can't say yes unless you tell me what it is." "No, Dad, you can do this, but I want you to say yes before I ask you." And I just go, I said, "Buddy, I can't." You know, he's 8. He probably thinks Dad's Superman and Dad can get up on top of the roof and jump off or something and fly. I don't know. I don't want to let him down. You know, so I can't say, "Sure, buddy, whatever you want." "Dad, I want you to, you know, give me the car right now." You already said you would. He got bummed at me, man, and he wouldn't tell me what it was. And I'm like, kind of hurt me a little bit, but I don't want to promise him something that I can't deliver on, right? Jesus told James and John, "Yeah, dude, shoot." Holy cow. And here's what they ask him. By the way, James and John were part of the inner circle. There was Peter, James, and John, right? They were kind of like, you know, the cool guys and whatever. And so James and John came and said, "All right," Jesus said, "All right, here you got it." Verse 37, 38. They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism of which I am baptized?" So what happened here is there's a couple things going on, and we'll unpack it a little bit more later. But Jesus obviously is God, sees the big picture. James and John here, they don't. And they see that Jesus is going somewhere. And they think Jesus is going to, as a Jew, overthrow the Romans and give Jewish rule back their place in rightful society. So they're asking, they're saying, basically, "Hey, Jesus, when you get elected president, I want to be, you know, your chief of staff, and I want to be secretary of state." Kind of what they're saying, all right? And Jesus is like, "You don't get it. Are you really going to do what I'm going to do?" And they're like, "Yeah, no problem." And Jesus is like, "Are you really going to drink from the cup of suffering that I'm going to drink from? Are you really going to be baptized in the baptism of suffering that I'm going to go through?" Because Jesus already told them in Mark 14, he already said, "I am going to go through suffering. It's going to be like a bitter cup that I have to drink, and I'm going to be baptized into a baptism of suffering. It's not going to be anything pleasant." The disciples already knew that, and Jesus was asking them, "Are you sure this is what you know what you're saying?" They're like, yeah, we got it, Jesus, we're with you. And on one hand, Jesus is going, "You know, I know you will. I know you are able," because he knew they would. James would be the first disciple that was martyred. Acts 12 tells a story. Herod brings him in, And he kills him, and it sends like a shock and horror through the church. John was the outcast disciple. He was sent basically into prison in a deserted island all by himself, basically to rot and die. And so Jesus knew that these guys would indeed at some level drink the cup and be baptized into the baptism of suffering that he would. So he was gracious in that. But in verse 39, it shows their response. They said, of course we're able to. And Jesus said to him, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. So he knew that. And you shall be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized. And they knew that. But Jesus says in verse 40, but to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is those for whom it has been prepared. Basically, he's saying it's up to God. It's not up to me. Verse 41, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John, right? So all 12 disciples are here. James and John just took Jesus out. So I like to make things practical. So here's what I think has happened. The disciples are over here, all 12 of them. They're like, what's going on? You know, what's happening? And they've had these conversations before, like, hey, I'm better than you. You're better than me. Oh, yeah, prove it. Well, see, you got rock again. So, you know. And so they're having their little conversation. And then Jesus comes in. And so James and John go like, now. And so they came over here and they met Jesus. So it's Jesus, James, and John over here. The rest of the disciples over there. And so they're like, Jesus, we need a favor. Hook a brother up. Here's what we got. And here's what we want. And we want to sit on your right and on your left. And Jesus goes, you guys can't really do this, can you? And like, oh, Jesus, we'll do anything. So while this is happening, they're asking him to be the number one and the number two when Jesus gets his throne, right? That's what they're asking. And the rest of the other disciples, 10 over here, they became indignant. They're like, these guys. You know, we turn our back for 1 second, and there's James and John snuggling up to Jesus, and they're like, they're trying to get the good positions, right? That's what they thought. That's what they're mad. They're like, oh, I can't believe. No, he didn't. Pretty sure that's what it said. And so Jesus sees them getting all upset. And you know why the 10 were upset at the 2? Is because they asked Jesus first. James and John got there first. It's like, remember when you're in high school and you're going out and everybody's new to driving and one guy has the keys and everybody else is riding. You're like, shotgun, first seat, shotgun, dibs. Did you guys do that, right? Dibs. And that means that like, I got it, ha ha, you didn't. And so that's what James and John did. They're like, ha, dibs, we got the right and the left, you guys get the rest. There's a little bit of background going on here. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had this talk with them. Mark 9, verse 33. After they had arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you guys discussing out on the road back there? But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant, right? The doulos, the bond servant of everyone else. Then he put a child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to him, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but the Father who sent me. The disciples are like, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. No, you're not. Yes, you are. Yes, I'm not. No, you're better. I'm better. This guy's better. He's better. And then Jesus comes in with 2 little babies, right? Just like the ones that we dedicated up here. They're precious, by the way, right? So awesome. And Jesus walks in with 2 of these little snuggle bumpkins. And he's like, I'll tell you, Jack Wagons, what? You think you're that good? Until you're like this little girl right here, you ain't nothing, dude. If you want to be first, be like her. What do we call it? Our faith? A childlike faith. Man. You know, Christmas is coming up, and we have an opportunity to be childlike. Now, I'm not saying you have to be like all elf, you know, like, you guys know that's one of my favorite Christmas movies. You know, and you don't have to, like, get the presents under the tree and, you know, pour maple syrup on everything, you know. You don't have to be childish, because there is a difference between childish and childlike, okay? You got it? You with me? Okay, childish, childlike. I'm just saying. That's me and you, bro. We know that. But the disciples had to have this powerful lesson, and Jesus taught it to them time and time again. If you want to be great, you got to be down. If you want to go up, you have to be down the bottom. Verse 43 and 44, it is not this way among you. After he's addressing all the disciples, after the 10 became indignant, he says, it's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be a servant. Whoever wishes to be great shall be a servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave. Great is a cool word here. It's mega. That's actually a Greek word. So anytime you see Megamart, it just means Great Mart. It really doesn't mean that anything special, right? Anybody, you want to be mega, you want to be great, you got to be a servant. But if you want to be first, you have to be a bond servant. So again, verse 43 and 44. But it is not this way among you, believers. For whoever wishes to become great, mega among you, shall be a servant, which is the word is doulos. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave, a bondservant, somebody that's marked on their ear, somebody that's chosen to follow me even unto death. Then you'll be first. So if you want to be great, it's hard. If you want to be first, it's really hard. And we're just talking about the kingdom here, but what if you want to be great to your family? And what if you want to be the first in your family? Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but came to serve, to be a bondservant, to give his life for the ransom of many. Amen. It's easy to take scripture and kind of disassociate it with our life, right? It happened thousands of years ago. And I'm not saying it's a conscious thing that we say, it's kind of like fairy tale-ish. But once you read it so many times, man, I'm guilty of this all the time, man. I read scripture and, you know, I'll come to a passage and I'm like, oh, I know what's going to happen here. Jesus is going to have the guy that has some, you know, loaves and fish, and this is going to happen, and there's going to, you know, and I don't really pay attention like I need to. You know, just like when we did the little act out here with the disciples, you know, 10 of them over there and the two over here. That's probably more kind of like what it happens, not in a weird way. Good thing I'm, you know, here and not there, but we need to make these things make sense in our modern day life. So what does it mean that if we want to be great in the kingdom, great in our families? You want to be great? You serve your family. I'm the breakfast and lunch guy at my house, right? I get up early in the morning, early when I have to, early-ish, right? Early, you know, enough to do what I got to do. And I make breakfast for my kids, and I make lunch for my kids. And my wife doesn't eat, so that's easy, but I make her coffee. And I serve them. And you know what I do sometimes when I hit the snooze button a little few many times? You know what I'm saying? Anybody do that? You know, snooze, you know, you're like, I'll get up after this, I'll get up this. And you go, I'm just going to pray while this snooze alarm goes off. Dear God, I, right? I'm keeping it real. And while I'm making sandwiches, man, I pray, God, I just pray this turkey sandwich would make my daughter the most incredible Jesus serving girl this day. Right? Lord, with this cup of coffee, I pray my wife would get favor. And I'm serving them, man. And gentlemen, let me talk to you because I have a hard time channeling my inner female sometimes. So I'm just going to go with the male thing. Guys, it is not your wife's responsibility to make you eggs and bacon in every meal. You hear what I'm saying? You know what? You need to serve her. And I say that because my wife told me to. No, okay. She did send me a text not too long ago. It was a little picture, and it said, the man should bring the woman coffee in the morning because he brews. I just said the same thing I always do. Yes, dear. What about serving in your office? Man, who's to say you can't show up with a big old bag of breakfast burritos someday and serve your people? Who's to say you can't get there early and, you know, do whatever you got to do. Clean the break room up. Scrub the dishes in the break room sink. You know what I'm saying? There are ways to serve, and you don't even have to tell everybody you did it. You just get in there and get your serve on. I started thinking, you know, we went through this phase a couple years ago where everybody was doing the random acts of kindness. You guys remember those? And I love it. I wish we still did them. But I thought, you know what? It needs a little facelift. Maybe we here at Valley Bible, we need to start something new. We need to do random acts of awesomeness. Huh? You want to know what that is? I don't know, but when you find out what that is, you let me know, okay? I don't know, man. Maybe you just get on a bus with a big old, you know, cooler of water. Here you go, water, water, water. You know, maybe you get on with Starbucks. You go early, and you can take Starbucks to people and just pour them out. Here's a cup of coffee. I don't know, whatever, but I think there's some room that we can do random acts of awesomeness, and if you do, let us know. I think that would be awesome. Man, the Christmas time is a great time to do random acts of awesomeness, right? Maybe some of you guys need to dress up as the Christmas star and dance all... No, I'm just kidding. You don't need that. A couple of thoughts, and I'm going to bring this to a closure. Some points on the passage, right? We talked about servanthood. We talked about how the concept of servanthood goes from taking care of something and being responsible to serving people, to serving others, to becoming a bondservant. The ultimate end is becoming a bondservant to Jesus. And I would say this, that number one is the way up is down. The way to heaven is on your knees. The way to Jesus' heart and affection is to serve others. There's that old song, man. If you want to be great, this is probably dating me. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, what do? Learn to be the servant of all. That's what you got to do, man. If you want to be great, if you want to be first, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be that guy, serve, serve, serve. And you don't even have to let anybody know you're serving, because you know what? God knows when you serve. I think a concept that has gotten far away from us is sowing and reaping. I don't think we believe sowing and reaping anymore. I think we need to do what is right because it's right. And you know what? If you do what's right because it's right, right will come after you. Right will follow you. You bless others because it's right to bless others. Blessings are going to come after you. We're too contractual. Yeah, I'll do that for you if you do this for me. Forget that, man. Just do it for them. Right? Just bless somebody. All right. If you want to be good, the way up is down. Let me tell it this way too. Matthew 25. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. So the converse of that is true. Inasmuch as you do something, anything, a random act of kindness, a random act of awesomeness to my people in my name, you have done it to me. You cannot separate God from his kids. You do something for his kids, you do something for God. You do something for God, you do something for his kids. Some of you guys are gonna serve Jesus today by inviting somebody to lunch. You're gonna serve Jesus right that way, right? Some of you ladies, maybe some of you guys, you're gonna serve God this week by making some Chex Mix for your neighborhood. Why not? Why not? Number two kingdoms, eternal and temporary. James and John were trying to buy stock in something that was temporary, but Jesus knew that it was more about the eternal than the temporal. James and John said, Jesus, we want to be here and now for the next 20, 30 years. We want to be on your side. We want to be your bros, man. We want to do business with you. And Jesus is like, you guys are getting it all wrong. You will indeed serve with me because you will die a martyr's death. But I'll tell you what, you're not seeing the big picture. There is a bigger thing. There is a bigger kingdom at play here. There's not just the temporary kingdom that you are in now, but there's the eternal kingdom. And you guys and you 12, well, you actually 11 of you 12, will spread the gospel to the whole of the known earth for thousands of years to come. That's what Jesus was saying. So ladies and gentlemen, when you look at Christmas, or when you look even before Christmas, when you look at life this week, you are going to be able to see the eternal or the temporal. You'll see the temporal when you serve somebody that's in your best interest and say, I'm going to do something for my boss and maybe I'll get a raise. I'm going to do something for my next door neighbor and maybe they'll watch my kids. But you're going to see the eternal when you say, I'm going to do something for my boss just because it's good and because God wants me to serve. I'm going to do something for the guy on the side of the road that cannot pay me back because it is what God wants me to do and because I'm serving God when I do that. Some of us get caught up on Christmas, right? We're like, I see Christmas trees. What's these pagan Christmas trees doing in the church, man? You know, whatever. I don't know. Maybe you guys say that. I don't know. I know some people that get all caught up on that. Some people maybe see a Christmas tree. You know what I see? I see something that shows the dedication of people toward Christmas, right? I see lights on the tree that are lights because we know that God is the light of life, right? And we see a tree, and I know the reason for the season. It's a Christmas tree. So I don't care. Have a tree, don't have a tree, I don't care. I'm just saying, you have an opportunity this Christmas season to see the temporal or to see the eternal. And you'll see that he is the reason for the season. Every time you see, yeah, amen. Every time you see a chubby little elf, right, or the tacky Christmas sweater, whatever, have fun with it. I don't care because I know the reason for the season. I know that Christmas is more than a Starbucks cup and a tacky sweater. I know that it's the baby in the manger, and that's all that I need to know. I don't have to convince you. You're smart. You can do whatever you want. Two, two kingdoms, eternal and temporary, two wisdoms, earthly and heavenly. Number four, we all have to descend into greatness. I'm going through these pretty quick here. Joseph did it, Moses did it, Joshua did it, David did it, and I can give you more examples if we had time, but Jesus did it too. They descended into greatness. Think about that phrase. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to descend into greatness. Again, the way up is down. The way to great is to descend. You pray this prayer this week. God, how can I descend into greatness? And I will say this lastly and finally. You will serve someone. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of who you will serve. You are serving someone. Maybe it's the person you look at in the mirror every day. Maybe it's your wife and kids and your family. Maybe it's your boss and you're just, you know, trying to get ahead. Maybe you're just serving the dollar. It's not even about your boss, and you're just so consumed with money and finance, and you're serving someone, you're serving something. Some of you guys might even be serving sin. We're going to wrap up here just a little bit and take communion. But before you go, we're going to give you a chance to come forward and pray with some of our amazing, trained, awesome, godly prayer people. If you're serving sin, serve sin no more. You are here today to hear lots of things, to see lots of great people, but you are here today to get rid of that junk in your life called sin. You know why God hates sin? It's because it hurts you. Plain and simple. It's missing the mark. God has created you for greatness. God has created you for destiny, a purpose, and you squandered it away by being stupid with sin. If you need to come forward, man, there's no condemnation. Come forward in just a little bit. We would love to pray with you. But again, I say to you, you will serve someone. I choose to serve Jesus Christ. And we are going to serve him in just a second here. The ushers are coming down. If you need to get the communion elements, if you haven't gotten them yet, we'll give them to you one more time. Why did the Son of God leave his throne in glory and come to serve mankind? I have no idea. I don't know why he did it. He was God. He gave up everything and came during a Christmas season to be born a baby, to live 30 years for one reason, to die for you. I told you earlier that some of you need to grab this concept of servanthood because it's going to unlock a new dimension in your spiritual journey. I believe that. I'm going to pray for that for you in just a second. I also said that there's some of you that this idea of servanthood is going to unlock the next level for your family, and I believe that. But right now, we're going to honor the Lord, the one who served us, and we are going to remember him and the sacrifice that he made for us. So if you have your communion elements, there's two little removal things. You can take the top one off, and it's going to expose the bread. Take the bread and hold it with you, and in just a second, I want to have us all like put it between our fingers and break it together. I want to hear the break in unity, and just know that that same sound of the breaking of the bread is the one that thousands, millions of people hear all over the world today as we take communion as the body of Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread together, and he broke it. He passed out to the disciples. He said, take this and eat it. As often as you do, remember that my body was broken for you. Let's take the bread together. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we don't deserve everything you've given us. And Lord, we don't understand why, but we accept it. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. On the same night, he took the cup. The second tab will release the cup of Christ. And he lifted it up and he said a prayer over it. And he basically said, this is my blood that will heal you. This is your healing. I prayed with three people that are undergoing surgeries tomorrow. This is your healing. Speedy recovery. God's blessing upon you. Ladies and gentlemen, the blood of Jesus, it gives us healing. Let's take that together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for everything that you've done in our life. Thank you for who you are. And Lord, actually, I'm going to pause right there. Can I have you stand everywhere around? Just stand all over. If you got your cup in your hand, just keep it there, sit on your seat and take it with you later or whatever. But I wanted you to stand because I'm going to say one final prayer and I'm going to dismiss you. And I want you guys to go your way and serve mankind. Serve them right into the kingdom. But if there's an opportunity for you to come down and pray with one of our amazing prayer partners, these guys are trained and awesome. And you know what? Your life is going to be better by just having them pray for you. I prayed for this one sister today, and she was getting ready to leave, and she had tears in her eyes. And I just came and I said, oh, my goodness, that's Jesus' tears. And I grabbed her, and I hugged her like this, and she just started bawling. And it was just the Jesus, like, opened the floodgates. Oh, and it was good. And whether you cry or just did joy and laugh or whatever, things happen when we get out of our seats and come down. So please, don't pass an opportunity to pray with one of us today. Again, baptisms tonight. Come back again for seconds. It's going to be good. And I'm going to pray a final prayer. And even right now, if you need to come forward and get prayed for, you can come down right now. You can come down while I pray. You can come down after service. We are not going to leave here until we've had a chance to pray for every one of you. I see people making their way down the aisles right now. I love it. I love it. I love it. Father God, thank you. God, you're so good. Lord, we can approach you at any time. But Lord, there's something special about being here right now and being in the presence of godly men and women, people that serve you. Father, and I just pray that you would make us better servants this week, Father. Create opportunities for us to serve your children, because we know when we have served your children, even the least of these, we have served you. Let us serve people into the kingdom. Let us serve our family, our worker, our neighbor, and all those around us in Jesus' name. And Lord, if we need to come forward and get prayed for, I pray that that would happen. If we go on our way, I pray that would happen. But I pray that whatever happened, we would know that Jesus is alive and working in our lives and that he is the reason for the season in Jesus' name. Amen. We had church up in here, Valley Bible. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.